And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms. And I've often said, here is a man that literally took God up in his arms. Staggering thought, isn't it? And blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared. Tremendous word there. We've been on preparation of the coming of the Lord for a few weeks now, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. May God bless the reading of that precious section of the Bible. In God's sovereign purposes in life, sometimes they're unknown to mankind, but we have so much revealed in the Bible that it leaves absolutely no doubt in our mind as to what God had purposed. The plan of redemption, the reason for his coming. You read a book like Philippians chapter 1, he's even given man a purpose in the words of the Apostle Paul when he said, for me to live, Christ, die is gain. The purpose for man, that what God ordered, was that we should live for him, and when death comes, it will be gain. That's just the purpose for mankind, for the believer, the Christian especially. And then chapter 2 of the same book, he says, for God will do his will and to his good pleasure. I love that phrase, because no matter what man thinks, no matter how he may act, what he may rebel against the revelation of the Word of God, he may scoff at the Genesis account, he may laugh at the Christmas story, it doesn't matter, because God is going to have his way. In fact, God has had his way, and he will continue to fulfill his purposes to his good pleasure after his own will. And we have a man here who is waiting for the consolation of Israel. I admire old Simeon that he was not disobedient to the heavenly vision that was given him, and he waited, and no doubt he waited a long time because he's up in years, but he waited. Nothing is said about him wavering. He waited. And so, too, if you want sort of an analogy, a comparison, we're waiting for the rapture of the Church of Jesus Christ. And may it never be said of us that we're wavering in the meantime, but we're waiting because that's going to be the consolation of the Church of Jesus Christ. Isn't it going to be grand when you never hear of a sudden death? Isn't it going to be lovely when you'll never see a cemetery? You'll never ever face the ruinous condition of a curse. There'll be no night there. And we can talk about heaven and all of its beauty and glory. After all, it's something to look forward to. Heaven is not an escape for the church, although we will escape a lot. But that's not the objective. The objective, of course, God says, he promised in his word, in his purposes, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. So there's God's purpose for his children to be home. Beautiful word, home. I didn't intend saying much about home, but home is a beautiful place. It's a place where we grumble the most and we're treated the best. See, some heads are nodding. I'm glad I've got a little agreement here tonight. If you're one that never grumbled, well, I want to shake your hand. You're the first man or the first woman that I've ever met that's been in that condition.
However, it's a place of rest. It's a place where we can reveal intimate things to one another. Home is a place where we rest with such utter comfort and consolation. Home, beautiful. When we're away, and I've told you this before, but when I get on Jean's Bay, I've done it a couple of times, believe it or not. I've kissed that dirty tarmac over there, even that concrete, when I looked across the little span of water, and I've seen home, Spanish Wells. Ah, but you said, I thought Bermuda was your home. Do you realize that I've been out here much longer than I've ever lived in Bermuda? I was 27 years of age, pardon the personal reference, 27 years of age when we came to the Bahamas. And we've been out here 47 years. So this is home. Home. Home, sweet home. What about heaven? Thank God for that home. God's purpose is to have his children there in that place. It is our prayer, if you're here tonight and you're not a believer, you're not a Christian, that you might understand that the scope of his salvation is so wide, and he embraces every sinner, the down and outer, the poor alcoholic or the drunk in the street. You may feel forlorn. You may feel rejected. No one cares for you. Or maybe the dope addict been chained by this cursed thing for so long. It might be some other sin of permissiveness, something of promiscuity. We don't know. But the thing is this. God loves you. God cares for you. And sometimes in my preaching, I make the horrible mistake. Sometimes I even refer to the gays and the gay rights movement and so on. And to slip up and failing to tell them that God loves them as well. He hates sin. And it doesn't matter what kind of tag you have on sin or that type of sin or the different categories of sin. God hates sin, but he loves the sinner. We cannot overemphasize that. Would you be surprised in the Corinthian church there were converted homosexuals in that church? Read it for yourself in the first epistle to the Corinthians. And Paul said, the effeminate, and such were some of you, but you're cleansed, you're sanctified, ye are justified. And so, my friend, it is not beyond recovery. You see, this particular problem in life, not just that, what I mentioned, but other pursuits in the sinful life. People do it by choice. This is what we have to understand. And when the poor man becomes an alcoholic, it's because one day he made a choice. When a poor man ends up with AIDS, it's because he made a choice. And so the Christmas story is to bring hope to you, to bring peace to your heart. But God had a purpose, even in the birth of his beloved son. And as I said repeatedly, by him coming as a babe, traveling all those miles, and Mary, heavy with child, and God had prepared even a stable. I think some of the theologians said it was a cave. Well, be that as it may, if it was a cave, and I thought, you know, even that cave God made, that was a prepared stable by God. And it's just wonderful that the circumstances were so meanly, so of lowly birth, as we sing. Just imagine that. Son of the Highest, God Almighty, God manifest in the flesh, Prince of princes, King of kings, Lord of lords. He is called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God. When we think of all of that, what he is in deity itself, that God's design was that his son was to be born in a stable and placed in a manger for a crib. Think of it. Someone might ask, but why? Some of us were discussing recently that some preachers go at length to try to prove that Jesus was rich. Well, we agree. He was never poor in the sense that he never had riches. I mean, the gold in the earth was his. The silver is his. In every mine, it's his. And when we think of that, we have to conclude that he was wealthy. But he never went to the bank to draw any of it out. You follow my reasoning? He never tapped into the gold resources. Yes, there was one occasion he sent Peter down to catch a fish and take silver out of its mouth so he could pay the taxes. You see, that's what we call appealing to his deity to perform a miracle. And he could have done it. He could have multiplied the coins and been able to buy mansions, live in mansions, if he wanted to. But that was not the design of God. Born in a stable so that a poor shepherd could go and visit him. Or shepherds, if you may. Wise men who came from the east, whether three or many, were not told. But they came, following the star, guiding. God's purpose was to have a star for these men. And spoke to the shepherds by angels. And you know the reason why. I've mentioned it many times, so have other preachers. So we need not repeat that. But God has an order. He's a God of design. And in his order, why we see it in creation. And we do not have time to try to explain that. But do you know in the flowers alone, real flowers that is, do you have at least 65,000 thoughts, different thoughts, in the creation of the flowers on the earth? God exercised 65,000 or more thoughts in that plant life. And we can go on and on, talk about the design and the purposes of God in creation. And his design in putting 70% of water on the earth. And when those tides come in, I'm sure glad they go out. Because God has the moon and the sun set perfectly in order, because he has designed it that way. It is futile and stupid for men to argue or to try to say that these things just evolved by accident and were somehow or the other flung into space as a result of a great an explosion in the past 10 billion years ago. Can you imagine intelligent, sophisticated men who come out of Harvard and come out of many of the outstanding universities of the world? Can you imagine that many of them believe this junk? The whole reason behind it is they do not want to accept the divine plan of God or the purposes of God. They do not want to believe and accept the record that we have in the inspired word of God. And God in his divine providence, my friend, listen, whether they believe it or not, it's immaterial. The purposes of God had gone on down through the centuries. Thousands and yea, millions of people have bowed the knee to the Christ of God. And they realize that Jesus died on that cross for us because that was God's perfect design. And that design and that purpose and his plan has reached us. And without it, it would be futile. Without it, we would be miserable. Without it, we'd be lost tonight like a ship out on the ocean. Without any direction or no rudder. That's how we would be. In fact, God looks at the entire world ship without a rudder out in the ocean because man is at the helm and trying to maneuver his way through life. Whether it's the political arena, whether it's the economical arena, whether it's some other area of life, man wants to do it his way. His own style, without God. And that's why we're in the mess we're in. Chaotic condition. And they want to blame God for the condition of the world tonight. And it's sad when you think of that because man has brought it on himself. Self-imposed destruction. You see. Because we're getting smart. And one man, a famous writer, way back beginning of last century, said, he said then that in 50 years there'd be no need of prisons. In 50 years time there'd be no need of hospitals. He had high hopes. Where he got his aspirations from, I don't know. But Mr. Hugo would have been terribly disillusioned if he was alive, say 50 years later, even today, to see the condition of the world. Only Jesus Christ will usher in a period of millennium glory. And 1,000 years, as I mentioned last week, of that perfect reign on the earth. Oh, my friend, I see Mary coming down laden now, heavy with child.
And yet God provided a way for her. And I know later on, Herod the Great tried to disrupt the plan of God. But this ungodly man, looking up some of the Herods yesterday, I've read them many years ago, but just sort of brush up on a little bit of history regarding these men. I don't have much time to go into all of it, but Herod the Great was so wicked. And I was interested to hear that a preacher mentioned, while I was studying it, mentioned on television how he killed his own son just so because the Jews loved him, loved his own son, and when he was dying, Herod the Great, he wanted to get as many people to come to mourn for him when his son would be buried with him. Can you imagine that? Killed his own son to get equal mourning. That's the type of man he was. He killed 9 of his wives without batting an eyelash. And others he put to death, whom he would he slew, ruthless. And, of course, Antipas was no different. He was the one that beheaded John the Baptist. The one good feature about Antipas, at least he did listen to the preacher, and he did enjoy John the Baptist's preaching. But because of his drunken state and the vow he made, the oath he made, he had him beheaded at the request of a woman. You know the story well. And then we had Agrippa, Herod Agrippa number 1, and he was the one who killed James and would have killed Peter, but God stepped in. And the Herods can have all the power they want. And God had thwarted the purposes of this Herod. And while he was giving that great oration or oratory speech, and the people said, he is a God. Let me tell you, there is only one God, the God of heaven and earth. And one mediator, Jesus Christ, between man and God, Christ. God will have no man. Self-acclaimed God or called God by the people of the world. And God literally plagued him with worms. And worms ate his body. You don't play with God. You must take it serious. God is on the throne. And God is in control of Spanish wealth and the islands of the seas. Believe me, he is. And mister, you cannot do as you please. You cannot reject God as you like without paying an awful, awful price by doing it. Rejection of Christ is a very serious matter. And I pray, God, if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, that you will bow the knee to the Christ of God and you will respond to the gospel clarion when he invites you to come. I beseech you, I beg you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you come to him tonight. Don't be a fool or don't play the fool. Because when you reject him, it could mean a very sorrowful, sorrowful state for you in the coming day. I pray God that you will realize it. And the last Agrippa we have recorded was Agrippa and told Paul. And he listened to Paul again. I do give him a bit of credit for that. And he listened to Paul and he was under conviction. Agrippa the second he is, of Herod the second. And there were 4 that we know of. There were others, but this one in particular heard the word of God and was convicted. And what did he say? Almost, Paul, thou persuadest me to be a Christian. That man was so near. Yet we have absolutely no record of him ever trusting the Lord Jesus Christ like the other one who used to listen to Paul, that prelate. And he said, Paul, some other time I will reason with you about this matter. He too was under conviction. And we never read of him ever trusting the Lord. Reasoning, being interested is good, but it's not enough. It's not enough. That reasoning must lead one to a decision for Christ. You must capitulate to the conviction of the Spirit of God. Give in, that is, when God speaks to you, say yes to him. It is important. And so his purposes were fulfilled. He was born. And we thank God for his coming. As to his poverty, I already mentioned that the accommodations was a stable, and the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. You can call Herod a fox
if you like, and think that he's referring to a fox here. You can say it all you like. But listen, he still had nowhere to lay his head. And you mustn't take scripture out of its context. In the end of John's chapter 7, that everyone went unto their own home. And verse 1 of chapter 8 of John says, and Jesus went out unto the Mount of Olives. All night in prayer. What intensity in his prayer life alone. His accommodations are stable, his humiliation as God manifest in the flesh. However, his association, humble people. I'm glad it wasn't in a palace. Those shepherds would have never gotten to the front gate of the palace. The guards would have stopped them. And they would have never had an opportunity to see the Lord Jesus. And so it was not in a palace. And of course, humble occupation, such as a carpenter. And we have a little insight into that. And then, we have more about him in his earthly ministry. Oh, but what about his power? And I conclude with this. The angels announced his coming with such majestic glory, power, as we've heard recently. The incarnation was a miracle performed by the Spirit of God upon this virgin. And she was blessed by it. And she praised him as the handmaiden of my Lord, she said. And she was triumphant in power later on in resurrection, again the purpose of God and his ascension. Then the transformation of this power is seen in lives around the world. I think of a man who wrote many books and became a famous preacher. I mention his name and you know who I mean, Dr. R.A. Torrey. In the early days, I read quite a bit about him. Dr. Torrey was a powerful preacher as well as a writer, fluent writer. But he was a man who was rebellious in his early days, and no point recounting some of the things that he was involved in. But Dr. Torrey wrote his testimony, and he said one of the worst things of all of his sins, and I mean he committed many of them, his rebellion when he told his mother, he said, I'm sick and tired of Christianity. I'm sick and tired of this religion. I'm sick and tired of going to church. I'm sick and tired of everything that has to do with God. In fact, mother, I don't even believe in God anymore. I don't believe that there is a God. And he said, and I'm going to leave here and you will never, never see me again. Now, they're painful words for a mother. And she talked to him, and mother, no point you talking. And as he was going out to the door with his baggage or pack or whatever he had, his mother weeping, she'd been praying for him for years. And as he was going out, got to the door, she said, son, wait. And he turned just enough to hear her say, I want you to know I love you. And if you ever, ever get in a crisis, just remember the God of your mother loves you and he'll always take you back. And he rushed out of the door, didn't want to hear that. And then he went downhill. He tells the story. It seemed to just get worse in such degradation. And that man who was steeped in sin and became so depressed and horribly depressed to a point that one night he took a gun. He said, I can't live this kind of life any longer. And Dr. Torrey said, I actually had the gun to my brain. I was ready to blow my brains out and end it all. Because I said, is this all to human existence? I can't live any longer. And then the words of his mother. Thank God for godly mothers. If you are ever in a crisis, remember the God of your mother. And that he loves you. He put the gun down, fell on his knees, and gave his heart to Christ. For first he said, Lord, he said, God, if you are there, help me. I need you. And of course, that was a ray of light, and it did develop into something far deeper until he learned the truth of what it really means to be committed to Christ. And so God has a purpose for you tonight. He has a plan for your life. You could be rebellious. You could turn your back. You could say no to him, or you can come to him. And Christian, he has a purpose for your life and mine as well. May we find it early in life. Don't aimlessly go through life, drifting through life as if your life is of no import. That's not true. God has a design for you. You're not just a bunch of human blob of flesh without any type of motivation. God gives you motivation without any purpose. That is not true. It may be a lie of the devil. You may feel useless. You may feel all alone. You may feel rejected, forlorn. Let me tell you something. God has a design for your life. He has a plan for your life. And if he loves us so much that he gave his son, you're marked out. Can you imagine that? Yes, you're a marked child of his. And he has a special care for you. And every tear that runs down your cheeks, and it doesn't matter if you get tired of hearing me say it, because I know what it is to have tears run down my cheeks again and again, pacing the floor night after night. I know what it is, but I have comfort in knowing this, that every care is in the bottle of God and has been registered in his book. He knows everyone. Maybe I'm speaking to someone in radio land, and you're in this state and frame of mind. I may be speaking to somebody driving a vehicle. And you're wondering, what's really in life? Is it worth it? And you want to give up or give in to some avarice or some awful vice. And you want to throw everything away. Listen, God loves you. That's the reason why he gave his son to die on the cross for you. And I pray, God, that you will see the need of bowing the knee to him tonight. Will you do it? I pray, God, you will. Just a couple of verses of one of my favorite ones in the Carol book, number 30. We all have a favorite. But I like this one as well because it speaks of his very coming of the world. Thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown. Just think of that. When thou camest to earth for me. But in Bethlehem's home, there was found no room for thy holy nativity. Oh, come, come to my heart. Lord Jesus, there's room in my heart for thee. Is there someone here tonight you're saying, yes, I'm going to let him come in. I've kept him out. I've put up bars and I've barred him from coming into my life. But I'm not going to hold him out any longer. I'm going to bow. I'm going to trust him. I'm going to receive him as my Savior and Lord. Would you tell us about it after the service? When we're going to sing just two verses and have a word of prayer and our service will be over. I'll be so glad. And there are others here at the Spanish Wells Gospel Chapel that'll be glad to help you. And any in radio land, that's our address, just Spanish Wells Gospel Chapel, Spanish Wells, Bahamas. That's all you need. And you want a telephone number, it's 333-4210. Or if you remember the last three digits, 319 is another number that you can call. Call us. Or writers. And if anybody here in the meeting tonight, right here in this chapel, if God is speaking to your heart, just open your heart and let him in while we sing the first and the last verses, please, of this beautiful hymn, number 30, and you can remain seated. And I'll have a brief prayer, and the service will be over. indeed, as we bow in your presence, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the plan of redemption. Thank you for a love that's without any depth. And we thank you, O God, that it reaches the foulest of sinners. And we bless you indeed that many have come. And we thank you for those who can testify tonight to the saving grace of God. And Lord, we plead for our dear friends who are not saved. Oh, how we plead that they will turn and really accept your offer of grace. And for some believer, perhaps, or professed Christian, and not sure, maybe they're in the world and they've departed from those things that they once believed in. And we know that if they're truly thine, they're miserable tonight. And so we pray, Father, that they will return. We thank you for the fact that they're yours and you love them. If they're marked by the blood of Christ, we just ask that they will know what it means to confess and turn to you. Be pleased again to bless this service. Thank you for the singing, the songs that have touched our hearts. And be pleased to remember the bereaved families again. Oh, God, pray that you'll garrison their minds and their hearts. Just put your arms around them tonight and give them the comfort that only you can give. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.